1 John 3, 11-24. I just want to read that passage if you... I have the New International Version, but I just found out yesterday I was reading another New International Version, and it's different than this one. This one includes brothers and sisters. And some people get really upset about inclusive language, but I think that's a good development. So, beginning at verse 11. For this is a message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. We hear a lot about love. Love's a wonderful thing. There's a movie, I believe, based on Love is a Wonderful Thing, and I watched that movie, and it was just an excellent movie. And love is a wonderful thing. But love, when taken out of context of God's Word, becomes something less than lovely. And so many people nowadays are using love as an excuse to sin. Love is an excuse to walk away from God's commands. Well, I love him. I love her. We love. And something, as I was reading this passage, and I don't know if you've been reading the news lately, Mr. Obama, not only Mr. Obama, there's a couple others too. The newscaster just yesterday have all declared that they love somebody, and they are talking about relationships with those of the same sex. And President Obama just came out on May 9th actually and declared that he is now in favor of gay marriage. And he's pressing the states to change their legislation to go along with what he thinks. And according to him, it's because of his Christian faith, not, I'm doing it because I love. And I can't understand why nobody else does. Carrie Underwood, anyone know Carrie Underwood, came out with the same declaration, not quite so strongly, but, and then another newscaster just came out with it a couple of days ago. And love is a wonderful thing, but love always has to be filtered through God's holiness, through God's Word. God wants us to be loving and kind, but God's command to the Israelites was not be loving. His command to the Israelites was, be holy, for I'm holy. And his character is holy. The high priest in his garments wore a turban around his head and a diadem right in the middle of the forehead, which said, holiness to the Lord. And our love must also be filtered through the holiness. You can never separate the message from its context in the word and its intent, and you can never separate the message from the character of its author. And I think John is trying to say this to us, that we need to love. We need to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And this passage is limited to that right now. Jesus said, I have a commandment for you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But in this passage, John here is speaking to fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. Because that's really where it starts. No, we do not want to take our cue for love from the world and its values and its systems. Love started, true love started with God and manifested to his people, to the church, to those who would accept him. That's the true character of love. And Paul, John is saying, this is a message you've heard from the beginning. And we heard this once before in 1 John. He said, this is a message you've heard from the beginning. That was the doctrinal side. And I actually believe I spoke on that same passage. Now, this message is the ethical side. There's always two sides. There's a doctrinal side and an ethical side. It's what we believe, but it's also how we live. And sometimes the two don't work together very well in our lives. And God is trying to bring us together so that it's not a dichotomy, but it's a oneness. So that the way I believe totally corresponds to the way that I live. That my living, my actions, my attitudes flow out of my relationship with God. There's no other way. We cannot separate the two. And when we do one or the other, we get ourselves in a heap of trouble. So this message he's heard from the beginning, from Jesus, came from the living Word. Came from Jesus revealing the Word of God to us. This is the eternal Word from God himself. We should love one another. That's the evidence. There's one evidence. By this shall all men know. Pardon me? That you are my disciples if you love one another. That's the result. That's the result that should flow from our relationship with God. It characterizes us. It's one of the evidences of our belief system, of our belief in God. And he compares us to Cain, and we all know the story of Cain. That's found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 to 16. And Cain brought a sacrifice to God. It said some fruits and vegetables out of his garden, because he was a tiller of the soil. And his younger brother Abel brought a sacrifice of the fats of the lamb. There's been a lot of debate on why God accepted Abel's sacrifice versus Cain's sacrifice. Some have suggested that it's because Abel brought the sacrifice of a dead animal and Cain didn't. Really, the Bible's not super clear on that. The only indication we have is found in Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith Cain brought, or Abel brought, a better sacrifice. But whatever happened, they both brought sacrifices. God accepted Abel's sacrifices. He expressed his approval. He expresses disapproval of Cain's sacrifice. And of course, we all know what happened next. Cain's anger grew in him, and it led to the act of murder. Because Cain, the Bible here is pretty plain, he belonged to the evil one. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Here's another evidence. If we're walking in truth and we're holding God's word, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. I don't like that. I think I spoke on that. The last message I did, that came out again. You know, how many here likes to be hated? Hate me, hate me. No, we all say, love me, don't hate. You know, we go in the corner if somebody hates us, but if we're walking in truth and we're giving God's truth and we're speaking God's truth, we're going to be hated. And they may not even understand why, but we do know that. And Peter also says this. He says, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Praise God that you bear that name. And that's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 16, for whoever's writing down. So there's two evidences. One, we love our brothers and sisters. Two, the world hates us. The world doesn't like truth. Somehow that doesn't surprise me anymore. You know, things are rapidly changing. Verse 14, we know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So here's the evidence of passing out of death into life. We had a change of mind, followed by a change of action. We call it repentance. And this is the example. This is the advertisement, because we love the brethren and the cistern, I guess if you want to call it those terms. We love the brothers and sisters. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Now, John doesn't pull any punches here. Now, we like to kind of murk the water, get the waters murky a little bit. And it's called rationalization, you know. Well, I'm upset with them, you know. I'm angry with them because, you know, and we justify it. John doesn't justify anger towards our brothers and sisters. He says you need to deal with it. We know we passed out of death to life because we love the brethren. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So there's no middle ground here. It's light versus darkness. Either you love the brethren, which indicates that you've passed from death unto life, or if you hate the brethren, you carry grudges, you have resentments, you have envy in your heart towards your brothers and sisters, or to one particular brother or sister, it's an indicator, a very strong indicator, that you have not passed from death unto life. And we talk about murder, and often murder does not usually happen in a vacuum. There's usually a sequence of events that happen, and then someone gets murdered. Does God forgive murders? Yes, he does. But what we're talking here is about a passion that Cain entertained in his heart. It started with anger that God rejected his sacrifice, and it carried on over, and it just got worse and worse and more ingrained until it showed itself in murder. And John is saying, if you and I harbor these things in our heart towards our brothers and sisters, we have that same spirit that Cain had. You know, and often there's been murders taking place, and the people around the person that did the murder say, I had no idea. They were such a nice couple. He was such a nice person. How could that ever happen? Just totally took me totally by surprise. Well, if you look at this passage, it shouldn't take you by surprise. Because the spirit of murder, the spirit of hatred and anger, it's an abiding anger, revenge. We can harbor it inside, or we can express it in our attitudes towards our brothers, or in the very extreme, murder our brother either in word or in deed, or in our sister. But it's the same spirit. Someone said, in the heart there's no difference. To hate is to despise, to cut off from relationship. And murder is simply the fulfillment of that attitude. That's the bad side. That's a negative side. We don't want to live there. And I don't know about you. I think there's... We all get peeved. You know, somebody offends us or upsets us. And, you know, I mean, I've heard stories of... you know, the people walking by each other on the sidewalk, and one person didn't say hi to the other one, and the one that didn't get acknowledged, you know, harbored that anger in there, and you know, quit going to church, or it exploded in some sort of act. It's a tragic story, but it's actually happened. And we do get angry, we get upset, and we try and deal with our anger, but John here is not talking about that sort of thing. He's talking about an abiding anger, something that we allow to fester, the root of bitterness, so to speak, as Paul says. And it festers and it grows. And there's no difference as far as God is concerned. But here's the other side. This is how we know what love is. We all know what anger is. We've seen the results worldwide. This is how we know what love is. Let me suggest to you that you and I, that this world never knew what love really was until Christ came. Until he died and he rose again. Until we accepted him. And Wayne spoke about that one Sunday. That quality of love was never really experienced in the Old Testament. That intimacy of relationship. We talked about David with the relationship with God and other men of the faith. Enoch would probably be the closest one because God took him. He was that close. But the word agape is a new word. It introduces a totally new idea, and sometimes it's hard to explain it. It's that agape love expresses an idea that's been previously unknown. So people loved, but they loved on different levels. But when Jesus came, he loved on such a higher, more sublime level than anyone has ever loved in this world on earth. And he brought that love into his disciples' life, and he brought that love into our lives. And that's the love that he wants us to display. A love that goes beyond, above and beyond. And this is kind of a challenging statement because it kind of hits the ego a little bit. God's love is seen in the gift of his Son. But obviously this is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it was not drawn out by any excellency in its objects. Thanks. Basically he's saying, you and I didn't deserve it. We did nothing, we were nothing, to deserve his love. No. Instead, it was the exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice, made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. God so loved. That was his nature. And you cannot have love without action. It's like faith without works. Our love must always be accompanied by action. That's the demonstration of a love. We can protest loudly. And then he says, God loved you. Jesus died for you. Here's what your response ought to be. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now we'd all, I don't know, that'd be tough. You know, maybe in a moment of superheroism or something, or you know, the adrenaline just incredibly flowing, would I be willing to, you know, step in place of someone else and say, I'll take the bullet. I'll take the execution. It's happened in history. That's something wonderful and awesome. But that's not totally what God is calling us to. If it ever came to that place where we would be required to, or the event would present itself or the need, we would hopefully step up to the plate and lay down our lives for our brothers or sisters. But a better description is this: God calls us to lay down our lives piece by piece, little by little, in small important ways. In the daily lives. Most of our lives are not really exciting. You know, some of us would say they're downright boring. But this is called, I call it, rubber meets the road Christianity. little by little, piece by piece. God's Spirit speaks to you about someone in need, I respond. I see someone in need, I respond. I see a hurting brother, I respond. I see a hurting sister, I respond. I see someone who is maybe has is doesn't have a job or is struggling financially or whatever. God speaks to go meet that need, I go meet that need. Little by little, piece by piece. It might feel sometimes like we're dying. Some of the things that God asks us to do. But this is what he wants to do. And C.S. Lewis put it really wonderfully. It's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. Well said. Rubber meets the road. You've probably heard that saying, put your money where your mouth is. Well, I'm going to change it a little bit. Put your money where your confession is. You know, and sometimes if God speaks to us, we have this world's goods, and God speaks to us to give and to, you know, I won't be able to pay my bills. No, I can't tithe. I can't give to that person. People that God speaks to about giving of their personal possessions is that's a special calling. I remember I went to Europe. Well, it was probably 30 years ago. And we were there for a month. I was singing with a quartet, and we were ministering in a bunch of the churches over there. And our leader, who had been, gone to Germany many times before, to Europe in ministry, said, there's two things that you need to remember when you're in Germany, or when you're in Europe, particularly when you're in Germany or Austria. Number one, never put your foot up on somebody's bumper. Number two, never step on somebody's lawn. Because he said the attitude over here is, it's mine, I bought it, I worked for it, I bought it, I paid for it, it's mine, you don't touch it. Sometimes that's the toughest thing that, you know, see, sometimes it's easier for me to go pray with somebody than to open my wallet or to, you know, take a risk of being without, because I minister to somebody. But here, this is what John says. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, in other words, closes his heart, how can the love of God be in that person? It's kind of a rhetorical question. Basically, he's saying, if this is you, you see a brother or sister in need and have no pity, you close your heart to them, you don't have the love of God in you. How can you say you do? Faith without works is dead. And James follows the same theme as John does. No, faith without works is dead. If you see a brother or sister in need, you need to open your heart to them. You need to give. You can't just say, I love you. Go. Go in peace. Be filled. No, may your need be met. And we don't do anything. It's vain words. Let us not love with words or speech, but indeed are actions and truth. Talk is cheap. Actions are priceless. What does that mean with truth? Simply means, and I think Jesus put it well, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. It's a principle we should use in our giving and in our ministration. This is not an ego thing. I don't do it to boost my ego. I don't do it to make myself feel good. Sometimes I have to sacrifice. Sometimes I have to give of my very essence. Sometimes it's hard on my ego. It will trample what they do, or what their responses will trample on my ego. And John is saying we need to do this in truth with a sincere heart. Not for men's applause or men's affection Oh, they did a good deed. Aren't they wonderful? They must be a good Christian. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If we love in action, if we are hated by the world because of our Christianity, because of our faith, those are evidences that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If I'm following God, if I'm loving my brothers and sisters, if I'm obeying the commandment to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, I can rest. My heart can be at rest. There is so much that works against the heart's being at rest. Circumstances, discouragement, weariness, even our own sin works against our hearts being at rest. And God said that there's a rest for the people of God. And there's so much that can come against us. Satan can come against us with his accusations, whether true or false. Our past failures can disturb that peace and rest. Our consciousness that we're not living up to God's standard, that we do sin, can disturb that peace and rest. Our weariness, our discouragement, sometimes just an overactive conscience can disturb our rest. But John says, if you're doing these things, you could rest assured that your hearts will be at rest, that whatever comes against you to disturb that rest, you can refer back to God in full knowledge that you are obeying His commands and you are loving your brothers and sisters. And therefore, we can rest. Remember, our relationship is ultimately based on what God's Word says about us, not how we feel. But I don't always feel close to God. Come on, admit it. How many of you always feel close to God? If you do, you shouldn't be here. You should be up there. We don't always feel close to God. Sometimes Satan, he'll do his best to set us apart in isolation from God and our brothers and sisters. But God's Word says, Romans 8, verse 1 and verse 16. Let's turn to that because I think it's important to know. Actually, 1 and 2. Therefore, well, I'll wait till the flipping stopped. I learned that from a preacher. Wait till the flipping stops because they're not paying attention anyway. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And the other verse was verse 16. Here's the other evidence. For you did not receive, pardon, verse 15 and 16, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God's Word and His Spirit work together to let us know, to assure us that we are God's children, that our relationship is strong and secure. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. So if we keep His commands and do what pleases Him, John here is seemingly saying that you can have anything you ask. Oh boy. What do I want? No, that's not what we're talking about. The limitation is we take up His agenda. We have His heart in our prayers. That's the Holy Spirit limitation. We don't pray for our own wants and needs. If we have needs, yes, we can bring them to God, but we don't pray selfishly on our own behalf. We pray according to God's agenda, according to what God lays on our hearts. We pray according to His heart for salvation for souls, for the peace of Jerusalem. Those things that He he speaks to us about. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And if you look at the wording there, and this is his command. As an English teacher, ex-English teacher, I would, you know, would have probably gone in there and said, no, there's two commands. There's not one command. You got your, John, you got it all wrong. You better grammatically correct this or you're going to get people confused. What he's trying to illustrate here is the oneness, the unity between the command to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. He said, you can't separate them. You can't believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and then hate your brother and then walk in sin and then demonstrate actions that are contrary to God's word. It's impossible. It brings into doubt and into question the very fact, do I have a relationship with God? Have I been saved? Have I been redeemed? Yes, we sin and we fail. I'm not referring to that. I'm talking to a habitual lifestyle of denial of my Christianity, of denial of my faith by my actions. And if I don't love my brother and sister, it's the same effect. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in him. This is a present tense in the Greek. It's a continual daily walking, obeying his commands, living in God, abiding in the vine, continual every day asking for God's forgiveness, every day reaffirming our commitment to him, every day checking and into our lives and see what if there's anything that is coming between us and God, because we don't want to mar that relationship. So it's a present tense. And a lot of people live in the past. Oh, it happened, but I was saved 50 years ago. And that's great. That's wonderful to hear. But how are you living now? Are we living the same way we were when 50 years ago? I'd like to see that happening. I've been a Christian for, well, I was 15. Well, I'm not telling you how old. A long time. And, you know, I didn't always live the way I should have lived. We can always probably all say that. I failed, I sinned, I had my times of darkness, times when I didn't feel God's presence, times when I even doubted my salvation, times when I doubted my efficiency or my, you know, usefulness to the kingdom of God. But God's word is powerful. And eventually you come back to that. Are we living in him? Does he live in us? It's the question that I leave with you today. Are you living in him? What evidences are you displaying in your life to show that? What evidences and actions do I take on a daily basis? What attitudes do I express on a daily basis that demonstrate my relationship with God? Is it a rubber hits the road, or is it in the sweet by and by, someday when we die, religion? This is how we know that he loves us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Holy Spirit, we love you. We praise you. I belong to you. You belong to me. I live in you. You live in me. May my life demonstrate on a daily basis what I believe, what I confess with my mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you have challenged us, Lord, and sometimes we make things so difficult. The simplicity of the gospel sometimes gets compromised when we try to add layer upon layer to it. Lord, John is so simple here in his presentation, in his challenges, in his claims. If we love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, and we love our brothers and sisters in Christ in sacrificial self-giving, Lord, you have said that that demonstrates that this relationship is secure and this relationship is genuine. May we demonstrate and show on a daily basis, Lord, to our families, or to our spouses, to our neighbors, and to those who we don't even know, Lord, that we come into contact with on a daily basis, may we demonstrate your love to them. May we be ever so quick to respond to your leadings and to your speakings and to your still small voice, Lord, when you ask us to reach out and help a brother and sister in need. By this we are approved and we have rest. May we respond as you would have us respond, as John would have us respond through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.